My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks for coming. I'm excited about today's message as we wrap up our series, Appetite. But before we do, a couple quick announcements. Go Deer Park. Huh? Brought home the state championship, and I was very passionate yesterday and very excited, and I'm still working through, like, why am I so excited about this? But it was a big deal. We're very, very proud, obviously, as I'm sporting the shirt. A couple things I want to point out. Tina mentioned the invites. We talked about this last week, so in your programs, you should have at least one of these. There's more out on the info table. If everybody could pull this out real quick. I got a quick question. Who started coming to church because somebody invited you? Look, several of us raised our hands because you came just because you were invited to come to church. That's certainly my story. We decided we were going to go to a church, and somebody invited us to a specific church, and I eventually found Christ. But that's the power of invite. Adam even talked about it last week in his story about that invitation and how powerful that is. So I want to take a moment just to pray over these cards. So if you don't mind just pulling them out, let's put them in the air, and we're going to challenge you. The language is written as such that you're asking them to be your guest on Easter. We have two services next week at 9:30 and 11, so you have two options to invite your guests to. So let me pray. God, we just pray that this little piece of paper, this invite card would be something that you're already preparing the hearts and the minds of those people that we're going to invite to join us on Easter. And God, we believe because of the power of the resurrection, you can do mighty things in their lives and through their lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We had a outreach scheduled, and then we decided to, I guess we were a little bit of chicken. We thought the weathermen actually were going to be right when they said 3 to 5 inches on Friday afternoon, and then they quickly changed it before it came to about 1.5 to 2. We were actually in Columbus, so we missed all the snow. But we are going to reschedule that outreach for this Saturday at the Kroger's. We're going to meet here about 9:45, head over to the Kroger in Blue Ash, and we will literally invite probably close to 1,000 people, because it's crazy Easter weekend at Kroger's. We've done this the last couple of years. And in those grocery bags are going to be these huge invites. And again, you can pick up some of these if you just want to hand them out to your neighborhood, where one side's an Easter invite, the other side is an invite to our big Sunday. So we would love for you to come and join us. Again, because of the power of invite, we believe God can do mighty things through this little piece of paper that's stuck in a bag that we hand out. And again, if they get this invite and they're like, I don't really want to go to that church, but I'm going to go to the church that we used to attend to, For us, that's the win. That's the kingdom win for us. We'd love to be stewards of that and have them here, but if they go to another church because of our invite, we're good with it. So we would love for you to come out, help us just a couple of hours. It's real easy. This is what you do. Here's a free grocery bag for you. That's all you do. That's it. And sometimes they may ask a few questions about our church. One of us will be around if you can't answer them. But that's how easy it is. It's kid-friendly. Nobody tells a kid no. So if you have kids, bring your kids up there and be really easy. You just go, like, go out there and give them those bags. And you just stand back and cheer them on. We're going to transition now into our last installment of Appetite, where we've been looking through the book of Proverbs and what it has to say about our appetite. Is our appetite growing for God's wisdom, or is it really growing for self? And so we've been going through it in this whole book of Proverbs written by Solomon and some other guys who really followed God well. And through that, their appetite for wisdom and God grew. So if you've missed any of those, you can go back to our Facebook live feed and watch those, or you can go to iTunes and listen to those. So we talked about this idea a few weeks ago. We talked about just God using wisdom. That was the first attribute of God to create things. Everybody remember that series or that message? So he talked about in Proverbs that the wisdom of God, that attribute is what he used to create everything. And then when we read, if you go back to the Genesis account of that creation story, we learn that God spoke everything into existence. And so when we see that in the Genesis account of creation, the Hebrew word used for the word spoken by God is amar, which literally means to say, tell, speak, or talk. So from the very beginning, from the first book and the first chapter of the Bible, we see that words matter. God used words to speak things in creation. God placed Adam in the garden, and he commanded through his words him not to eat from the tree of good and evil. In other words, he told him not to do it. Then we see in Genesis 3, a couple chapters later, the enemy, or the serpent as it's described in many translations, makes his appearance, and guess how he tempts or convinces Eve to eat from that same tree? He used words. He didn't force Eve to do anything. He convinced Eve through his words. Listen to how Romans in the New Testament talks about the power of our words. It says this in Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Again, we see just the power of words. Our words, the words we speak, carry power. Our appetites are actually revealed by the words we speak. Our words are either building up or blowing up bridges. That's the really only two outcomes of the words we speak. It's one or the other, because our words, more than anything else, connect us to God and they connect us to each other. Our words have consequences. Maybe you've seen this in your work settings and the words you use, and sometimes you say something you know you shouldn't, and then your boss afterwards is like, "Hey, I'd like to have a word with you afterwards." Or if you're a parent and you have kids, and we know the power of our words that we speak to our kids and the words and how they speak them to us and their consequences with our words. When our appetite for God and wisdom is growing, the words we speak typically build bridges. They have power. When our appetite for self or pleasure, pride, things we think we deserve, our words start to kind of blow up those bridges, and we face the consequences of those self-centered words that we use and the words that we say. I like what Mark Twain says about the words that we use. He says, "The difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and a lightning bug." That's the power of our words. That's the dichotomy that we live in. The words that we use are so powerful. If we don't choose the right ones at the right times, they can really do a lot of damage. They bring life or death. Think for a moment back to maybe your childhood, maybe early adulthood, or maybe in the last few weeks, some of the words that you've heard, some of the words you've kind of taken on, maybe the words that through your life somebody said something to you and you've like made it a self-fulfilling prophecy, like, "Oh, this is who you are," and all of a sudden you kind of believe it and you start to live it. Think about some of those words. How many of you can think of those words as negative? Those negative words that nobody in here has got a negative word that they've had in their life that they've lived in. Well, I grew up as a skinny redhead, so I can give you a lot of words that I've heard, that I've experienced, and that I started to believe in just my life. They didn't bring me any life. They brought damage. And for some reason, I found myself holding on to them. Growing up, I had this friend that we'd spent a lot of time together. I grew up in a little town called Aurora, Indiana. So it's not quite as country as it used to be, but this buddy of mine lived out in the country. And so during the summer, I'd go out there and hang out all the time. We'd, you know, have campouts in his barn. We'd play tag, hide and go seek. You know, every game under the sun, because there weren't a whole lot of video games back then. It was Nintendo and Sega. Anybody remember those? And I didn't play a lot of those. So we just were outside all the time. And then kind of as we grew up, our interests started to drift a little, and so did our friendship. And then about 5 years after we graduated, we reconnected. And so he came up. We were living in Blue Ash at the time. We met at this gas station because he didn't know how to quite get to our house before GPS on your phone, if you can even fathom that now. And so he pulled up in this beautiful white Jeep. I mean, it was beautiful. I love Jeeps. And so eventually I got to the point where I said, "Man, I just love your Jeep. It's beautiful." And I'll never forget the words that he said to me. He said, "And you said I would never have a nicer car than you." I don't remember saying those words, but he heard them somehow. I may have said it. I probably did as a cocky little teenager. But those words, like, how long did he carry those words? That's the power of our words and the power of our statements, that we can say something, even if we don't remember saying it because we're so careless with our words, that impact others. My careless words certainly didn't build any relational bridges in our relationship. That's how harmful they can be. And so today, my hope is that I can bring a little bit of light to the words that we speak. So we're going to look at three symptoms of the unwise tongue. We're speaking about wisdom, but these are three things or three symptoms of the unwise tongue. Here's symptom number one. If you're taking notes, they'll be up on the screen. Telling the untruth. All right, grammar people, give me a break. Untruth. You could have used a different word, but I'll tell you this, you're going to leave later today, and if you don't remember anything else, you're going to remember untruth. So symptom number one is untruth, telling untruth. This is what Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. List seven things. Notice out of those seven things, three of them have to do with our mouth and the words that we speak. Proverbs 12 says it this way, 22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Lying is detestable to God. God is truth. God is truth. He just doesn't have truth. He is truth. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we read in Scripture that the enemy, Satan, is described as the father of lies. The father of lies. Do you find yourself, just think back maybe to yesterday or the past week, are your words more the untruth or are they speaking truth? Is your appetite for truth and God, or is your appetite for the enemy? Is it for the father of lies? See, the problem with lying is you have to remember what you've said. And so parents know this really well. Like you ask them at different times. If there's two people, you separate them one-on-one because you'll find out who's telling the truth or who's telling the lie. If the stories don't match, somebody's got a problem somewhere. That's the problem with a lie. You got to remember all the details you've made up in your mind. The beauty about truth is you just simply tell what happened. That's the beauty of it. You don't have to really remember everything you said. You just have to tell somebody what has happened. And there's two ways that you can break the stronghold of a lying tongue. If you want to write these down, they will not be on the screen purposely, so you can have to write these down. There's a little interaction here this way. And if you write it down, you're going to be more likely to remember it. So two ways to break the stronghold of lying. The first is accountability. Accountability. And then the second thing that we'll talk about is correctable. You got to be correctable. So here's how you do this. You ask someone that you trust, that you know, that you love, that loves you, to hold you accountable. So you say, hey, when I say something that's untruth, that maybe I stretch the truth, I'm embellishing a little bit, will you pull me aside in private and tell me that I've lied and where I've lied, whether they're big or where they're small, because I don't want to be telling any untruths. And then when you hear that feedback, you start to work to correct those same stories or the future stories that you'll tell. It's hard work, and you have to be really open-handed and not justify why you said it or not get defensive, and you have to ask somebody that truly loves you that can do it in a loving way. Both of these need to be done while pursuing Christ. So I don't want to say something, you go, well, that just seems like an application. It is, but you both need to be pursuing Christ in those so God can continue to speak to you, provide the wisdom that he has, and he will start to convict you in those moments as well. The second symptom of an unwise tongue, stirring up division. Stirring up division. Proverbs 6, 12 through 15 says, a troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eyes, signals with his feet and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up conflict. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Those are powerful words. I don't think anybody here is listening to those goes, yeah, sign me up for a lot of destroyed. I want to be in disaster, and I want it to happen without any remedy. Those are powerful words. If we have a corrupt mouth that stirs up conflict, we are worthless, and disaster is going to overtake us. Divisive words show up when someone says something in the context of, hey, I thought you should know. That's kind of the context when you start to hear that, hey, I thought you should know. If we are speaking, even if it's true about somebody, and it's starting to bring division between that person and another person who isn't in the conversation. Those words are divisive words. Those are divisive words. So can you picture that? Somebody comes up to me and says, "Hey, Andy, I thought you should know blah, blah, blah about that guy way over there." And if those aren't building bridges, they're tearing them down. Those are divisive words. It's going to divide my relationship with me and whomever they're talking about. So we need to be aware of those. Likewise, if someone comes to us just to open up their heart, maybe they're struggling their finances, they're struggling with their marriage or this relationship they're in, we need to be sure that we're not saying divisive words. We need to be aware of the power of the words that we have and the effects that they have on them. We need to say things like, "Hey, it may be hard now. Thanks for sharing that. I know you're struggling with your marriage. It may be hard now, but you need to love your husband or wife." Are there instances where we need to be a little more abrupt and like, "You need to step away because he or she's physically harming you," and all those types of things? Of course. But the context mostly is, "Hey, it may be hard now. What you're dealing with financially may be hard now. This hardship may be hard now. But you need to pursue Jesus. You need to trust and have hope and love." Our words may be challenging and they may be hard, but we don't want to say anything that brings divisiveness into their situation. That's not really our job in that. Our words may be challenging them to get help. "Hey, you need to go to get counseling. You need to go to Financial Peace University. Let me connect you with this other person who's a specialist in these kind of things." But we need to be bringing them together in hope and harmony. Start paying attention to the words that we hear and how we hear them and what we're doing with it and what we speak when people share their hearts and their circumstances. The third is this, the last one, the third symptom of an unwise tongue. Actually, if you study Proverbs, there are at least 10 symptoms of an unwise tongue. We're only talking about three. This, for me, is probably the biggest one I believe most people struggle with. Gossip. Number three, gossip. Morgan Blake, a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal newspaper, wrote this about gossip. Just listen to these words. "I am more deadly than the screaming shell of the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea, and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is gossip." That's powerful. A gossip is a person who habitually, it's a habit, they spread intimate or private rumors or facts, even if they are true. Proverbs 20:19 says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much." Proverbs 16:28 says, a pervasive person stirs up conflict. That's all they do, is they stir up conflict. And a gossip separates close friends. You ever had a friend that you were really close? Maybe they gossiped about you. They shared some intimate details that you said to them because you trusted them, or in reverse, you shared private information with somebody else, and now you go, "I don't know why we're not as close as we used to be." It's still gossip when we tell someone else and use the excuse that, "Man, I'm just really worried about this person. I'm concerned about them," or, "Hey, will you pray?" You know, that's the Christian thing to do. Let's pray for this person. That way I can kind of tell you all the goods on them. We're not going to pray about it, really, but this is my way to kind of spiritualize what I want to say. And here are a few questions that I think you all should write down, me included, that help you identify if we're gossiping. Are you praying about it? When you think about somebody and the circumstance and the thing you want to tell somebody else about, are you actually praying about it yourself? If not, I wouldn't share that in the context of "let's pray for them." Are you burdened by it? Does your heart break for them? Have you talked to God about it? Those are four great questions. If you can't answer those, it's gossip. And if you're still unsure and tempted to gossip and ask yourself this, do I get excited? Do I get excited to tell someone? Or when somebody tells me, hey, have you heard? Do you find yourself leaning in and getting excited about, oh, this is going to be good. What is it? If so, if your ears are peeking up, if there's a part of you that enjoys to hear the dirt on another person, it's gossip. Gossip, like no other sins of the tongue, is a habit. It's a habit. And if you are a gossip, it is separating you, not just relationally with others, it is separating you from God. It's difficult to increase your appetite for God when our appetite for gossip is higher than our appetite for God is. We need to be pursuing wisdom in Jesus. He's the only one that can provide the wisdom that we want. So if someone is coming to you with gossip and you're wondering, should I really hear this? I'm not sure if this is what I need to hear. Or maybe you realize this isn't something that I want to hear. We need to learn to say something like this. Hey, I appreciate you getting ready to share what you're about to say about that person. I don't really need to know all the details, to be honest with you. I'm happy to pray about the situation. Besides, God knows exactly what's going on in that situation. There's nothing I can do about it anyway. Let's just pray. And maybe even then go, let's pray for right now. Two things I think would happen if we started to live this way. One, that person may never come to you with another piece of gossip because that would, oh, I don't want to pray about it. They really are going to pray about it. And two, they'll start to learn, yeah, they're not real excited about that. And it doesn't make me feel excited about it. So I need to go find somebody else that's excited about it, or I need to kind of do a self-assessment and go, maybe I shouldn't be saying this. Whatever you do, if you struggle with gossip, break the strongholds, break the habit of gossip. If you don't, you're going to realize, man, I don't have too many close friends. Maybe you find yourself in that situation. You're like, I don't get to that deeper level with people. Start to do that internal perspective and go, am I a gossip? Am I spreading these things that people are starting to share with me? Do I find myself excited about the dirt on other people? I want to close with a story this morning that I read in preparation for this series and this specific message called the book's called The Power of Your Words. And this story was pretty powerful. So I want to make sure I get all the details right. So I took some notes on my iPad here. But this is the story. There's this seminary professor. He's on vacation with his wife. They're in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Everybody probably knows where that is. And they go to this little restaurant in Gatlinburg. They're hoping for a nice, peaceful, quiet breakfast. Nobody to bother them. They can just enjoy each other's company. And they notice this distinguished white-haired man going around this busy little restaurant, introducing himself, asking questions. And of course, the question he asks and whispers to his wife is, man, I hope he doesn't come over here. Like, we just want this nice, peaceful conversation and breakfast. Well, of course, the guy does. And the man learns that this other couple, the man and the couple is, he's a professor. He trains pastors. So the guy pulls up a chair, sits down and says, hey, I got a story that I want to tell you. And of course, the professor's thinking, great, another cheesy story that I'm going to hear. This is not at all what we wanted on our vacation and for this breakfast. So the older gentleman, he points out the window. He goes, you see that mountain over there? They look out the window and the couple's like, yeah. He goes, well, not so far from that mountain, the bottom of that mountain, there's this poor boy that grew up to an unwed mother. His childhood was fought everywhere because everywhere he went, everywhere he was, everybody asks, hey, who's your daddy? The identity of this illegitimate child's father was a mystery to the town, and it was the gossip everybody was trying to solve. They were constantly trying to figure out who his daddy was, whether he was at school, whether he was at the grocery store, whether he was just walking around and the few friends that he had. Everybody asked the following question, boy, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Sometimes the questions were from an innocent stranger, but most of the time they were asked in this laced, in this meanness and spite. He dreaded this question. He didn't have the answer. He would hide at recess and often avoid going out in public altogether. On Sundays, he'd go to church by himself, but he'd come late. He'd leave early. So he didn't have to answer to any question. He didn't have to deal with any stares from the community. One morning, around the age of 12, there was a new pastor that was a part of this church. And the pastor ended service a little differently. And so it got done a little earlier than he expected, and he couldn't sneak out. And so he could just start to feel the stares of the community. And before he could exit the door, there was the pastor. He extends his hand and says, "Hey, boy, where's your daddy?" And a hush came over the church. And you could feel the tension in the room. And the boy felt the stares. And everybody thought, here it comes. He's going to have to answer the question. The wise pastor, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, realized that this was awkward. So he puts his hand on the boy's shoulder. He says, "Wait a minute. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You're a child of God." He took a boy to the whole shoulders. He looked him square in the eyes. He said, "Son, you have a great inheritance. Go claim it." I'm getting chills just thinking about that moment and picturing it. The boy smiled ear to ear, walked out of that church a changed person because of the words that were just spoken over him. And from that day forward, when somebody said, "Hey boy, who's your daddy?" He said, "I'm a child of God." The gentleman simply got up and said, "Man, isn't that a great story?" He started to walk away. He turns back and he says, "You know, if that pastor hadn't told me that I was one of God's children, I probably would have never amounted to anything." And he walks away. The professor, just moved by the story, maybe like some of you were, as I am, asked the waitress over and said, "Who is that person? Who was that man?" And she replied, "Oh, everybody knows him. That's Ben Hooper, the former governor of Tennessee." That's the power of our words. Our words can have the same power as we speak that into somebody, whether it's your kids, whether it's your family, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's a perfect stranger. The power of our words can have eternal impact on somebody. Maybe you need to hear those same words this morning. You are a child of God. You have an inheritance. Go claim it. If we walked in that power and we said, "God, I want your wisdom. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit. I want you to move in me. I want you to move through me. I want you to use me in any circumstance, in any way, even if it's an encouraging word, like you are a child of God. Let's go claim it. Let's walk in it." That's the power of our words. That's the power of a silly little card that says, "Will you come to church with me?" It can change their lives forever. I wonder if that boy would have never heard those words from that pastor. It didn't have to be a pastor. I wonder where he'd have ended up. My guess is not the place that he is. Let's use our words and walk in the power that they have, because they were powerful from the very beginning of time, when God spoke everything into existence. And he gives us that same power of our words. The question is, are we using them wisely or unwise? Do we find ourselves with the symptoms of an unwise tongue? And what can we do to flip the script? It starts with Jesus. That's where it starts. Grab your Connect cards that you would have received in your programs when you walked in. If you didn't grab one, that's okay, because in the seat backs, the black seat backs, there are Connect cards in the backs of those with a pen. Fill out what you're comfortable with. We believe Sundays impact our Mondays. We believe that God has the next step for everybody, whether it's one we list or one God's spoken to you. And so we're going to walk through a couple, and then you'll just drop these in the offering in a few minutes. The first one is this: accept Christ for the first time. If you've not made that decision, those are the most powerful words you could ever speak. When you just say, God, I am sorry. I have not been following you. I've not been seeking your wisdom. I've only cared about me, my desires. So God, forgive me and come into my life. Those are the most powerful words you'll ever speak, because then the Holy Spirit, which lives in you, will be activated. You'll be able to hear God clear. You'll be able to walk in his wisdom. You'll be able to go claim the inheritance that he has for you. The second one is stop telling untruths. Just stop doing it. Ask somebody to hold you accountable. Start looking and listening to the words that you're saying and the stories that you're telling, and go, am I telling all truths? Or am I stretching the truth? Why am I doing it? And stop it. Stop stirring up division. Maybe your words are divisive. The words that you speak to others about somebody else that just brings divisiveness in that relationship. Just stop doing it. And the fourth one is this: break the stronghold of gossip. If you find yourself excited about those words that somebody's saying about somebody else, your ears peek up, or you hear information, see something happen, and you can't wait to tell somebody else that's not even connected in any of it, that's gossip, and it's got a stronghold. It's a habit, and you need to break the habit, and it starts with confessing it. It starts with catching it. Maybe if you're married, you say, hey, help me with that. Let me pray. They're going to go ahead and take up our offering and collect our Connect cards. This morning, I believe there's many of us that suffer because of the symptoms of an unwise tongue. I'm not perfect. I'm a man. I struggle with it at times too. But I can tell you this, the older I get, the more I understand the power of the words that we speak. Among anything else, what we say and how we say it is often the first thing everybody sees and everybody hears. And it says something about our appetite for God or our appetite for self. And so if that's you, we'd be honored to pray for you to help break those strongholds. The band's going to lead us in some worship. We have communion tables, two in the front, one in the back. You can come up by yourself as a family, as a Kairos group, a small group. You don't have to come up at all. But the cracker represents Jesus' body that was broken, and the juice, the blood that Jesus spread for all of us. You just take the cracker, you dip it in the juice. We're coming up on a weekend where this, as a Christ follower, means everything. Without the resurrection, God defeated death. And we will celebrate that next week at 9:30. And 11. But today we're going to do it in remembrance of all that he's done. And we're saying, I want everything that you have. I want to claim the inheritance that you've given me. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for just the powerful words that you spoke into existence. God, the words that you still speak to us when you call us a child of God. And God, so for those of us that aren't walking and claiming the inheritance that you have for us, would you just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you speak to us? Would you remind us that you love us? That God, there are things that you can do that we could never do on our own. And so God, we want to walk. We want to claim it. So just come, speak to us. Move in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. If you want to stand, we'll worship together, and you're free to get prayer and communion.